As most of you probably noticed when Brother Bill started reading, I need to apologize to Brother Bill because he showed me what he was going to do and it didn't connect in my brain that he was reading from 1 Peter. The text is from 2 Peter chapter 2. But it never is bad to read that passage in 1 Peter either. And it does somewhat fit with what we're going to be talking about this morning because that passage emphasizes that we need to pay attention to the Word of God. And while it probably would fit better with the final points of this lesson, it is good that we have heard it even at the beginning of this lesson because this morning we want to talk about some challenges that are confronting the church. And as we'll see at the end of our lesson, the only way to confront them is to stick with the Word. But if you would, turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And I'm actually going to begin in verse 19 of chapter 1, similar to what Brother Bill did, because these verses go into the idea here. It's kind of a contrast. The Apostle Peter says, beginning in verse 19 of 2 Peter chapter 1, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there also will be false prophets among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago was not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Peter tells us that we have the assurity of the Word of God, delivered by men, inspired by God in such a manner that we can trust it, we can know that it is right. But even in the midst of that, just as there were in the Old Covenant, there are false prophets. And even while we are urged time and time again through the pages of Scripture to pay attention to the Word of God and to seek to avoid false prophets, those false prophets are going to be productive in their activities. They're going to be successful in pulling people away from serving God. It's a warning that we see throughout the pages of Scripture. It's a warning that the Apostle Paul gave to the Ephesian elders on the island of Miletus in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." While it is not a prophecy, promise, or prediction that we think of as joyful, it is something that is certain and sure. False teachers will arise and will cause havoc in the church of God. They will get in our way of serving the Lord, and they will carry people away from the Lord. And we have seen it happen throughout the ages. Maybe you've noticed the slide that's been in our announcement slides that talks about the early fall of the church. It makes mention of some of the things that happened just within a century or two of the time of the apostles and of Christ, and how the church moved away, or at least some in the church moved away from the purity of the gospel. And those things have not ended because we are centuries down the road and have had more time to read and study and apply the Word of God. In fact, if anything, it seems in our day and age they have increased. There was a time in this nation especially that maybe even some of y'all can remember that the Lord's church was very popular and was moving forward and everything seemed to be going our way. There were people that were coming to gospel meetings and listening to the Word of God and dedicating themselves to serving God. And there were congregations popping up here and there and everywhere of sound doctrine and teaching. And now they're not. Now some of those congregations that we know were established back in the early decades of this country, in the mid-decades of this country, and even the early decades of last century, are no more sound and solid congregations because false teachers arose. Dangers and challenges came up in those congregations and around those congregations, and they turned away from God. And we need to be constantly on guard for such things. Today, we want to consider this morning some things that are challenges to the church. And some of these things you're going to look and say, well, I know that. They've been challenges for ages. And you're right. But they're still a challenge today. There's still things that we have to face. We need to be careful of some of the worship changes. Some of the worship practices that are desired by many who are of the more humanistic ideas in regards to worship and praise and honor of God. If they don't creep in and cause problems in our congregations. I'm convinced that as we talk about some of these things, that more than likely some of us can look back and say, I remember when that started showing up over here. I remember when those brethren had to deal with that. Maybe we haven't had to deal with it here, and I hope we never do. But unless we are prepared ahead of time, it can easily overtake us. Of course, one of the first things that comes to mind when we talk about changes in worship practices is the introduction of instruments of music, mechanical instruments, that is, not the instrument that God gave us, our voice, but mechanical instruments of music, pianos and guitars, and now you got rock bands and all kinds of things that are being entered into worship services that claim to be praising and honoring God. Most of us who are online and associated with various social media probably have seen instances and pictures of those who are praising God with their rock bands and their concerts and their fancy lights and all these sort of things. These things came into the Lord's church early last century. They crept in. The reasons behind them are the reasons for most of the other things that we will look at in regards to worship practices that are challenges for us today. The focus on satisfying fleshly desires, the ideas of emotionalism, making me feel good. I don't feel good when I just sing a song, but when you get that guy up there playing that guitar and he's really good with it, or you got that piano player really getting going with all the melodies, it just really gets to me. That's not what Scripture tells us. The Scripture tells us that God wants us to sing with our voices. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. For Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. God told us to offer praise to Him of our lips, to sing songs of praise. I tell you, if I was to go through the book and try to find some songs that elicited emotional response, I don't know that I could have done much better than those last two songs we sang this morning. Don't get me wrong, that first song is pretty beautiful, but I got to work on it a little bit because I'm not as familiar with it. But those last two we sang, Hallelujah, and especially Tell Me the Story of Jesus. Sing those with feeling. Sing those with understanding of what the Word of God tells us about those things. praising and honoring our God for what He has done and reminding ourselves of the sacrifice He made on the cross of Calvary, all that He went through by living here upon this earth. Folks, it'll touch you in your heart. We'll have to have mechanical instruments of music to be touched emotionally by praises to God. God commands singing, and it will accomplish its end as God designed for it to, if we allow it. We don't have to have any additions. And that's what they are. They are additions. They are outside the bounds of the law of faith. Anyone that goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. And since instrumental music, mechanical instruments of music, are not mentioned in the law of Christ, they're not in the doctrine or the teaching in any manner whatsoever, making them a part of our worship is an addition. We need to be on guard against, because that is a prominent movement in the religion of the world today. Religions of the world, not religion of the world. Because folks think it makes them feel better. And we're not here to make us feel better. We're here to study, honor, and praise God. Our worship is not, while it has benefit to us, our worship is for God. When we do it in spirit and in truth as He has designed for us to, we will be touched by it. Another one of the things that has come out of the ideas of emotionalism or of this is what I think we need to do in order to get to me a little better is moving beyond just the simple preaching and teaching of the Word of God into some sort of dramatic presentation that must be put on. They're putting on plays. I know there were several in the denominational world that put on the nativity scene in their worship service was their purpose on the day surrounding the recent holiday. But that's not the only thing. They've been putting on plays in regards to the Easter. I'll talk a little bit more about those things in just a moment, but that's not the only place they are. In some places, Vacation Bible School has become a time of drama productions. And what Jesus told His apostles was go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. When Paul spoke to the brethren in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom, did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. What did God say? He said, go out and preach the word. We don't have to put on some large production of a play or something in order to get the message of Christ across. I'll be honest with you, I'm concerned about some of our brethren, some of those that I have called brethren through the years, because they're starting to think in order to get the message across, they got to dress up like David in order to tell the story of David and the giant. They got to come to services looking like they're Elijah in order to get the point across of what Elijah suffered. It's not what I see the Apostle Paul doing when he walked into the synagogues of the Jews and pulled the scriptures there and read to them from the Word of God. We just studied how in the city of Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul took the scriptures that were there in the synagogue and used them to prove that the Messiah would die. And then that Jesus was that Messiah. Philip did the same thing to the Ethiopian eunuch on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. Example after example we have of men and even women in the proper situations talking about the Word of God. We're not a drama club. We're a group that comes together to hear the Word of God. I have concern in regards to how far I could go with these things on the screen on Sunday morning. I got abilities in that program that I do these with that I could have flashing words and things flying in on the screen and pictures. I could play movies and sounds, all sorts of things. But that's not why we're here. I'm not here to entertain you and make you feel good. We're here to convict one another of sin as we honor and praise the God above, provided for us the means of salvation through His Son on the cross of Calvary. Yet the world around us, the denominational world, and even creeping into and among our own brethren, is the idea that in order to reach people, we've got to entertain them first. Along with this comes the ideas of emotionalism, hand clapping, arm waving, dimming the lights during the Lord's Supper. All sorts of things to feed on the senses of man to increase our emotional response to what's going on. Trying to get people to feel. Folks, if the Word of God doesn't get you to feel, you're not going to go to heaven. It's not what worship is about. Adjustments and changes to the practice of remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. We've all heard in the past regarding the de-emphasis of this memorial. Only do it certain times of the year because we really want it to be special. Or the practices of it really doesn't matter what we're using here as long as we associate that with what happened with Christ. Or the perversions that we saw in the Scripture in the days of Paul as he wrote to the Corinthian brethren of turning it into some sort of feast, some sort of party. And Paul reminded them, that's not what this is all about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. Then he goes on to explain what they were to be doing. Remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of the Savior, as Jesus instructed his apostles to do on that fateful night when he was betrayed. And he took those emblems and said, this is my body, and this is my blood. And you do this in remembrance of me. It's not something to satisfy our taste and desires. It's a reminder of what was done on our behalf by the Son of God. It is a remembrance of honor, remembrance of respect. It is not to be turned into some sort of debauchery, some sort of party, some sort of feast that satisfies the desires of the flesh. It's to remember our Savior. We need to keep that before us. There are challenges coming upon us. Made mention of some of the holidays, and we want to remind one another that we need to be careful in regard to such things. As far as I can see in the pages of Scripture, there's absolutely nothing wrong in you or your family celebrating some special day among yourselves as a time to be with one another, a time to give gifts and be charitable, a time to rejoice and be happy. But when we turn it into a religious practice, we've stepped into the boundaries of what God has decided, and we're offending Him. God did not give us religious holidays to keep in the law of Christ. He gave us a day to come together and worship and honor and praise Him according to His design, the first day of the week. And He gave us instruction that rather, as we read a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 5, rather than getting focused on the partying and the enjoying, we are to focus upon the teaching and the admonishing and the praise and honor offered to God. Paul told the Corinthian brethren it was on the first day of the week that they came together. In Acts chapter 20 and in verse 7, we read, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, there's the religious day that is set aside. And it is not so much a day set aside as we talked about when we were considering the Sabbath day and whether there was a Christian Sabbath now, as it is the day God has designated for us to remember and honor and praise Him together in an assembly. He's given us instruction in exactly how to do that. And there is no guidelines in Scripture whatsoever regarding other things. And once again, Paul told the Colossian brethren, I can't tell you what to do on holidays. That's between you and God. It's up to you. I've got some ideas, and if somebody wants to talk to me about them, I'll be more than happy to do that. But it's not my place to do that in the assembly before the public audience, because the Scriptures, other than saying the Scriptures don't talk about it, we don't have any instruction in regards to it. There are some principles and guidelines we can follow. But the main thing is, remember, these are not religious holidays assigned by God. And we ought not treat them as such. There's no need for a Christmas Mass at 5 o'clock on Sunday morning or on Christmas Day. There's no need for a special Mass on a certain day before the day of Easter. These are not things God has given us instruction in regards to that we ought to observe in that manner. And we need to be careful of it, and we need to leave them alone. But our religious friends and neighbors, even sometimes those in the church, have us think that because the world associates these things with Christ, then we ought to as well. Scripture gives no such instruction. We need to be wary. We need to be watching out for changes that are promoted in our religious and worship practices. We need to be wary and careful in regards to leadership roles and roles in the church in general. Oftentimes when we do, in fact, this outline originally said women's roles in the church, but I think we need to do more than just that. But oftentimes when we talk about leadership roles in the church, what we focus on is the role of women in the church. And we have to do that because our society seems to think that no matter what the Scripture says, no matter what God has told us, that we've evolved to the state. I don't like that phrase, but that's the idea they have. We've evolved to the state that we recognize women are just as good as men, and they can do anything that a man can do. I question that. I'm pretty sure there are some things that men can do that women can't do, just like there are some things women can do that men can't do. And God has given us our roles in the kingdom. And as we notice in these scriptures that we have on the screen here above us, God has given us the order of leadership. And it begins with Christ. I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. And the man is the head of a woman. And God is the head of Christ. No matter what our society may be trying to teach us, no matter how we may feel ourselves, God has said, God, Christ, man, woman. That's the order of things as God designed it. That doesn't take away from anyone, anything that God has given them the ability to do. It just simply lays out what God said. In verse 8 and 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul tells us why that's the case, or at least gives us an explanation. It should be sufficient that this is what God said, but here's the explanation. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. I guess there are some places in this country that if I were to say that on the corner of a street, I could probably be arrested and thrown in jail for oppression or some sort of thing like that. But that's what the Word says. Here's why. And that should be sufficient to us. Paul goes further in chapter 14. Beginning in verse 35, God is not a God of, or verse 33, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. And many look at that passage and say, well, that's just a cultural thing. That's because that's what their culture was. And it was their culture. But remember, the Apostle Paul has already tied this way beyond culture. The Apostle Paul took this hierarchy all the way from creation. It's not because they were living in the Middle East and that's the way their culture conducted themselves that they were to be in this manner. It's because man was created and then woman was created for man, not man created for woman. He went to creation. For the reason. And we need to be careful how we deal with that situation. A woman must quietly receive instruction, Paul told Timothy, with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. But it's more than just whether women can have speaking roles in the church, whether women can have leadership roles in the church. We could go and we could look. God has given certain requirements for which men are able to be leaders in the church. Gave those requirements to Timothy and Titus because they were given instruction to set elders in place in every church. They were given instructions who could be deacons. There are restrictions regarding who can be preachers. And the responsibilities that are laid upon those things. We could also expand this to recognize that anyone who is overtaken in any kind of sin and will not turn from that sin has no place in the leadership role of the church. In fact, has no place in the church as long as they continue in sin. Well, that leaves out a lot of the folks that the world says we need to include, doesn't it? Because that includes murderers and adulterers and homosexuals. That excludes liars and cheaters, thieves. God has given us responsibilities. He's given us leadership roles, and He's told us who can fill those leadership roles. And we need to submit to God's will, not what we think is best. Hey, I'll be the first to admit that my wife has some great and fantastic ideas. And I listen to what she has to say. But her place is not to lead the church. Or even to teach the adult Bible class. Teach a class of adult women? Sure. She's not been given that role. God's the one that determined that, not me. We need to be careful in regards to such roles. Not just whether women can be preachers and elders or wait on the Lord's table, but what kind of men are able to do those things. We need to be careful regarding the leadership roles in the church. We need to be watching out for denominationalism. And I'm not talking about we're going to change our sign to say Methodist or Baptist or Unitarian or something like that. I'm talking about allowing the ideas of denominationalism of one of many permeate how we conduct ourselves as a congregation. The Lord told Peter in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Paul told the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and through 13, Paul says, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? These passages in many other places in the pages of Scripture. We turn to John chapter 17 and see the prayer of Christ regarding unity. Tell us that God has one, not one of many. And the only way to be part of that one is to submit wholly to the one law that God has given. We must be unified as God and Christ are unified. This idea of we can all agree to disagree, or we can all get along even though we teach different things, is not found in the pages of Scripture. In fact, over and over, we're warned that we ought to speak out regarding those who are teaching things other than what is revealed in the doctrine of Christ. We can't get along with the denominational world today who wants to teach that you can be saved by just saying, I believe in Jesus. Or who wants to teach that as long as you follow this particular ritual in this particular situation, you're going to be all right. Or as long as you're just happy to get along and be good to everybody, you're going to be okay. That's not found in Scripture, and we can't associate with that. We can't be one of many. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 13, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. We need to watch out for the one of many idea and make sure that it doesn't come into our thoughts in regard to our congregation. Ecumenical councils and such are not a part of the Lord's church. And asked a time or two why I wasn't part of a ministerial alliance in various different places that I've been. My answer has always been, is I can't ally with those guys. I can't work with them because they're working outside the bounds of the authority of God. I will be one of the first to admit that some of the things they do are good things in regards to world and helpfulness. But they're not following God's will. So I can't be part and parcel with them. I'm not a part of one of many. I'm doing everything within my power, and I hope that we as a congregation are as well, and I'm convinced we are, to be one with God. And God only. These are challenges that we must face and be wary of. I'm convinced this is the reason that some of these things have crept in. And it's the one thing maybe that we need to watch out for the most. Weak or watered down preaching. I've seen through the decades even some of my brethren crying out, we ought to preach the positive. We ought to preach love. We ought to preach grace. We ought to preach faith. And certainly those things need to be preached. But we also have to preach commitment, submission, obedience, calling out. Preach against false teaching. And for everything that we present, we need to be able to go back and show, here's where the Word of God says this. Here's where God told us this. We usually refer to that, or have in the past, as book, chapter, and verse preaching. And I hope that you have seen, as we've gone through this and as we go through the various lessons through the years, that the points that I make, you can go back and see where that's what the Word of God says. If you ever get a point from me and I can't show you where it came from the Word of God, talk to me about it. Or any of our Bible class teachers. The time will come, Paul told Timothy, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. I've had thoughts of putting a cartoon I've seen. It's two churches sitting side by side, and the sign in front of one of them says what God's Word says, and the sign in front of the other one says what you want to hear. Guess which one has the crowd going into it? But I don't want my overheads to turn into entertainment. So, you see, Paul told Timothy a long time ago that when you tell people what they want to hear, they're going to come in droves. They're going to be looking for that. We can't do that. In just a matter of probably less than months, if we could change our tune, if we teach something a little less restrictive, we could fill this building and have enough, maybe even the funds, to build a bigger building. But we'd no longer be a church of the Lord's people. We'd be a church of the people. That's not why we're here. We're here to preach the Word of God, to obey and honor God, and to worship Him in the manners that He has laid down. The Israelites had a similar problem. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 9, we read, "This is a rebellious people. False sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'You must not see visions,' and to the prophets, 'You must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words, prophesy illusions, get out of the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel,' or the days of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 5, beginning in verse 30. An appalling and a horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule with their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it?" Yes. It wouldn't be very hard for me to present a message that would make everybody who walked in the door feel happy and rested and ready to go when they got here. But if I didn't have the Word of God to back it up, it wouldn't do any good for them. They might love it. It might make you feel good. But it ain't going to help you get to heaven. We need to be wary of weak, watered-down teaching. The Scriptures instruct us that we ought to commit ourselves to teaching the whole counsel of God. That's what Paul said about himself in Acts chapter 20. "I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." When he wrote to the Galatian brethren in Galatians chapter 1, after warning them about false teachers, he said, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached from me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Our message must come from the Word. Peter said, "Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the things in which you are slandered, Those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. The charge given to Timothy in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, the judge of the living and the dead, was preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. It's not preaching things that make us happy. It's preaching things that come from the Word of God. It's not Bible classes that make us feel good. It's Bible classes that help us better understand what God has instructed us to do and how to apply it in our daily life. We don't come here to feel good. We come here to praise and honor God and to learn from His Word. I'm convinced that will make us feel good. But our purpose is not to satisfy our fleshly desires. Even in the days of Jude, Jude said, I needed to write to you to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Notice the contrast with what he was going to write about our common salvation. How great it was to be a child of God is what he wanted to write about. But he said, I can't do that. I've got to write to you about fighting for the word. Because that's what's needed. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him, Paul told the Ephesian brethren, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Preaching the Word of God will strengthen and encourage us. It will build us up. It will give us that which we need in order to be pleasing unto God, in order to be wary and aware of the challenges it faces. As Brother Bill read for us at the beginning of services, as newborn babes, we ought to desire the Word of God. Because it's that which will keep us safe. It's that will give us warning in regards to these things. We need to be wary of the challenges before us, and we must be ready to meet the challenge, and that only comes through study and application of the Word of God. That's why I say, one of the problems, one of the reasons those challenges are before churches today is because of weak preaching. The Word will prepare us for whatever will not be set before us. We need to be watching. We need to be on guard. For Peter says, our adversary, the devil, is walking by seeking whom he can devour. He's looking for an opportunity to pull us away from the world, both as individuals and as a congregation. So we need to be on the lookout. Lessons such as this are warnings, much like we've seen throughout the book of Revelation. Watch out and be careful. We're not caught up in these things. We know the Word so we can stand against them. If you look this morning and you find your life is not pleasing in the sight of God because you have strayed from a straight and narrow path, we urge you to correct that. If you, as a child of God, will pray to God and confessing your sins to Him and asking for forgiveness, He promised that He will. In fact, God tells us He will wipe it out as if it had never been. Because we have Jesus Christ as our propitiation, as our mediator, and who paid the price for our sins, who will plead on our behalf. It's a privilege that belongs to those who are children of God. If you're not a child of God, you need to become one. That's the only way to get to heaven. That's the only way to walk through the gates of heaven victorious. Well, that's why you're left outside. Confessing your belief in Jesus as the Son of God and turning from serving yourself and the world to serve God, according to the laws and regulations that He's given us through Christ and the apostles. You can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away. You can submit to burial with Christ and rising up out of that grave, a new creature, rising out of the waters of baptism and having them washed of your sins, cleansed and whole at the point of obedience, and that you might be added to the family of God. You look this morning and find the things in your life that are missed, and you need to set them right, and we can assist.
time and opportunity as yours come, and we stand in sympathy with you.